Welcome again to another edition of the IDS Hour. I'm your host, Paul Honeycutt, joined as always by Jeff Volker, Director of In-Depth Studies. Jeff, we're going through what we're calling a course in the doctrines of grace, or some people call 5 points of Calvinism or TULIP. We are in the L of TULIP, which is limited atonement. Now, last week we talked about Jesus as the good shepherd and his sheep knowing him and him knowing his sheep and all of that. And I promised this week we would talk about goats because we're kind of on a livestock theme. But actually, it's true that where we're going to go this week, and it makes perfect sense since limited atonement, we're going to look in the Old Testament, Old Covenant, in Leviticus chapter 16, the Day of Atonement. Now, how does the Day of Atonement in the nation of Israel and the Levitical law and priesthood, how does that carry forward to the limited atonement of Calvin's 5 points?
Okay, when we say limited atonement, of course, what we are referring to is that when Jesus died on the cross, he actually paid for the sins for all those whom the Father chose to save, or all those who are going to believe in him, so that he did not die for every last person. He died only for a particular people. In that sense, it's a limited work of Christ on the cross. That is, he died for particular people, those for whom he died. He actually paid for their sins and purchased this work of the Holy Spirit for them. Okay, so that's the atonement. And now we're moving into the Old Testament to the Day of Atonement, Leviticus 16, because here we have in picture form, and we're going to explain as we walk through this why it is a picture, in picture form, this Day of the Atonement, this festival, once a year, Yom Kippur, and this is the one sort of festival that was not upbeat. This was a time of fasting and acknowledgement of sin. And so we're going to pick it up in verse 7. And, of course, the context is describing Aaron is the high priest. Mm-hmm. And Aaron has to go through this elaborate ritual of sacrifice for his own sins before he is even able to do the sacrifice that is being described for the sins of the nation of Israel. So that's the idea. So we'll pick it up in Leviticus 16, 7, and I'm reading from the NIV, and of course now we have to say the NIV from 1984, you know, to distinguish it from the more recent 2011. Then he, Aaron, is to take two goats and present them before the Lord at the entrance to the tent of meeting. That's the tabernacle. He is to cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other for the scapegoat. Aaron shall bring a goat whose lot falls to the Lord and sacrifice it for a sin offering. But the goat chosen by lot as a scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to be used for making atonement by sending it into the desert as a scapegoat. So let's just sort of make sure we understand. Once a year, Israel gathers at the tabernacle. And Aaron, the high priest, leads them in this sacrifice. They are to, they have these two goats, and one is, they're going to sacrifice. Aaron places his hands on the head of the goat, signifying sort of transferal of guilt, and he recites over the head of the goat the sins of the nation of Israel. Then they kill the goat, slit its throat, drain the blood, and they sacrifice it on the altar. So in that sense, you have this picture of, you know, God, you know, everyone would agree, this is not disputed, that this Day of Atonement is in picture form about what Jesus accomplished on the cross. Everybody understands that. Nobody disputes that point. But we want to sort of, when we're talking about limited atonement, make the point that, remember that when Aaron put his hands over the head of the goat and recited over the goat, he recited the sins of Israel, not the world, because Israel is the temporary unbelieving picture of the people of God. And so it makes perfect sense if you're describing in picture form what Jesus is going to accomplish by his death on the cross, that is to pay for the sins of his people, those whom the Father chose to save, then ethnic, physical Israel, national Israel, they were chosen among all the nations to be a special people before the Lord. And so they are the picture of what the real people are all about. And so we have this elaborate ceremony where the one goat who's killed and sacrificed, so that helps us understand Jesus' death. Jesus was punished, or the Father's wrath on the cross was poured out on the Son. And we think in terms when Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? At that point in time, the Father was pouring out his wrath on the Son, because the Son took upon himself the sin of all those who are going to believe in him, and he paid for that sin once and for all. And then he said the words, it is finished, meaning paid in full, atonement was accomplished, and he died. Okay, so we understand that the one goat that sacrificed, but the second goat is fascinating.
Do we call him lucky because he didn't get sacrificed?
He is the scapegoat.
The scapegoat.
Same thing happens. Aaron puts his hands on the head of the goat, recites over the goat the sins of the nation of Israel, meaning the sins of Israel are transferred to the head of the goat. Then this goat is then led by this guy out into the wilderness. And the idea, he's let out and he never returns. And you say, well, what's the significance of that? That is also talking about the cross. And there it is helpful to turn to Psalm 103. Psalm 103, which is a psalm of David. And there we have a very familiar passage, verse 12. Well, we'll pick it up in verses 11 and 12, Psalm 103. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgression from us. See, this is the scapegoat, the idea that the sins never come back to haunt you. And of course, it's just looking at Christ's death on the cross from another point of view. That the scapegoat illustrates that when Jesus pays for our sins, we have eternal life. Because if those sins were ever to be brought back and used again, of course, we would be condemned. But because if we become a believer and we're trusting in Christ alone to save us by his death on the cross, therefore, his death applies to all of our sins. And because Jesus rose from the dead and sits at the right hand of the Father, and he always lives to intercede for us, that means that what he did on the cross, that payment for sins for us personally, that applies to us forever. Hence, we have eternal life. And so this scapegoat, though it's, we recognize that it is just a picture, but when this goat is let out and let go and it wanders away never to come back, that is an illustration of Psalm 103, verse 12, where once the sin has been taken care of, it's never going to come back to haunt you. Mm-hmm. Now, you can imagine, though, because it's just a picture, that here's some Israelite shepherd. He's out in some, he wanders out some crazy place, and all of a sudden, there's that goat shows up again. He's coming back. I've got to remember, it's just an illustration, but it, the scapegoat. And we live here in Phoenix and in the East Valley, that right east of us there are the Superstition Mountains, which in many ways would be just like the terrain. It's sort of a godforsaken area. It's not like there's trees and lots of vegetation. There's not. It's just rocks and high hills, mountains. And I don't particularly like to go hike there because you can't lift your head up, because when you're walking, you're over all these rocks. If you lift your head up, you're going to stumble and fall. So I never like that. Of course, I'm sort of exaggerating the hike. Mm-hmm. But that would be like the terrain there in Israel. And so you're letting, or the Sinai Peninsula. So you're letting that you're reciting over the head of the goat these sins, then it's like sending them out into the superstition mountains, and people do get lost, and they die there, because it's just a nasty place, actually. But that's the idea. That's the idea on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. You see in the language of the picture of the Old Covenant, the sacrificial system, in particular the Day of Atonement, where the sins of the nation of Israel are placed on the heads of these two goats, transferred. One is killed, one goes away, never to return. Both of which is an explanation of what Jesus accomplished on the cross for us. God's wrath is satisfied, Jesus dies. And if our sin is paid for, and it is paid for forever, never come back to haunt us, which is the most amazing thing that we come away with when we look at the cross, the atonement, is that if our sin is paid for once and for all, we have unconditional acceptance for all eternity by the Father, which is wonderful.
Yeah, it's interesting. You look at this historical situation with Aaron and the Day of Atonement, and you have to immediately think of Hebrews, where he contrasts that, the fact that this is just temporary, this is just a picture, that nothing is really taking place here other than a couple of goats are being abused. Nothing is really taking place spiritually in the life of the individual.
Right, because that's the question we now address is, okay, the language of Leviticus 16 seems to say, if we didn't go anywhere else, that this sacrifice of these two goats really did pay for sin.
Mm-hmm.
And especially if we get to the very end, go down to verse 29, where it says, this is to be a lasting ordinance for you. On the 10th day of the 7th month, that is the Day of Atonement, you must deny yourselves and not do any work, whether native-born or an alien living among you, because on this day, atonement will be made for you to cleanse you. Then before the Lord, you will be clean from all your sins. And if you go down to verse 34, it says, this is to be a lasting ordinance for you. Atonement is to be made once a year for all the sins of the Israelites.
Mm-hmm.
Now, we have to be honest that if we're just reading here in Leviticus, you would walk away from reading this and say, those sacrifices really did take away sins.
It says.
It's kind of like reading my lips. No new taxes.
Says I'm clean.
Yeah. And now if you go down to Leviticus 5, let's look here before we go to the New Testament. If you go down to Leviticus chapter 5, where they're talking about various offerings and how they take away sins. In this context, they're talking about the guilt offering, beginning in verse 14. And it says in verse 14, the Lord said to Moses, when a person commits a violation and sins unintentionally in regard to any of the Lord's holy things, he is to bring to the Lord as a penalty a ram from the flock, one without defect and a proper value in silver according to the sanctuary shekel. Now, all this is described as what he has to do to pay for his sin. And then if you go down to verse 17, it says, if a person sins and does what is forbidden in any of the Lord's commands, even though he does not know it, he is guilty and will be held responsible. And then it says he is to bring the offering, the ram and the shekel, the money. Then it says, in this way, the priest will make atonement for him for the wrong he has committed unintentionally, and he will be forgiven. Whoa. He says, it doesn't get more clear than that. He will be forgiven. Now, the problem is that we have the book of Hebrews. And the book of Hebrews, particularly in chapter 9, where we know chapters 9 and 10 are focusing in on what actually happened on the cross of Jesus. But if you go to chapter 9, and we want to point you to verse 13, where it says, to once again talking about these sacrifices, the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. See, this is the idea. This is the idea that when it says in the Mosaic law, if you do a particular, if you commit a particular sin, you have to do a particular sacrifice. And if you do a particular sacrifice, God forgives you. All of that is true from a certain point of view. And the book of Hebrews gives us the rest of the story and tells us that actually, if you did this particular sacrifice, you were restored in good standing to the nation of Israel, but not to the God of Israel. Not to the God of Israel. Because the blood of bulls and goats actually doesn't take away sins. In fact, if we read just a little bit more up above, when they talk about the tabernacle, and of course all the sacrificing that took place, it says, this is an illustration for the present time, indicating that the gifts and sacrifices being offered were not able to clear the conscience of the worshiper. They are only a matter of food and drink and various ceremonial washings, external regulations applying until the time of the new order. Now, the popular way of handling this is to say that these sacrifices temporarily forgave the sins until the cross. Mm-hmm. And of course, the real answer is no. They never forgave. They only illustrated a forgiveness that could be achieved by the cross, by Jesus paying for your sins. But the sacrifices in Israel under the Old Covenant and Mosaic Law, they only ceremonially cleaned you. They didn't really pay for your sins and satisfy the wrath of a holy God. They didn't do that. So this is really, on one hand, as we examine the Day of Atonement, we are seeing that this is a picture of what Jesus accomplished on the cross. That is, he's only paying for the sins of Israel, which are a picture, an unbelieving picture, of the real people of God. That is, Jesus only died to save his people from their sins, which is Matthew 1:21. This is a limited atonement. He did not die for every last person. Okay, so we have that. But once we've established that, which I think we have, then we also have to pay attention that the purpose of these sacrifices were only to illustrate, and that they never had the quality of actually paying for sins. Not before God. Not before a holy, just, righteous God. No. They weren't good enough. The blood of bulls and goats are not sufficient to take away our sin.
Just a side note, because it's always fascinated me how the Catholic Church, evolved, I guess, through their traditions and so forth. The whole setup and system of confessing to a priest on a weekly, I guess, basis or however often.
Yes, the sacrament of, confession of sins, yes.
Okay, right. Of course, Luther is a classic case where he couldn't stop confessing. He was constantly thinking of sin. But it's interesting that they went from an old covenant picture of regular, annual, or whatever it was, all these various sacrifices, to the real thing, which is once for all, through Christ and his blood, and the scapegoat is such a perfect illustration of sins being removed from us, etc., to then, through the Catholic tradition, going back under this ceremonial, over and over and over, kind of silliness of trying to get your sins forgiven.
Right.
It's like they missed the whole point.
Mm-hmm. Which is why Catholicism, at its very core, theologically, is anti-Christian. Mm. It introduces a false way of getting to God, which can never produce what it promises. And so it is anti-Christian. And so what we're discussing, the atonement, that is, if we're going to be accepted by the God of heaven and earth, He has to do it all for us. So right. God became man, lived a perfect life, thereby qualifying to be our substitute on the cross, and he actually paid for the sins of all who are going to believe in him. And then at the appointed time, the Holy Spirit applies that salvation which Jesus purchased, and we come to faith in Christ, and we believe, and we become incurable God lovers, and we are unconditionally accepted because our sins are truly forgiven,
right.
past, present, future, once and for all.
Yeah, that's right. I'm also reminded what Jesus says himself, where, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. But there is only one way. All these others are pictures and misunderstandings, but there is only one true way to have your sins forgiven.
Yeah, and so that's why it's important, I think, to go into the Old Testament, see how this is explained mm-hmm. in picture form.
Right.
But there's one other place that we might want to go, Isaiah 53. This is the famous place to talk about the cross from an Old Testament point of view, and where it describes Jesus as a suffering servant.
Mm-hmm.
And we're going to focus on just a few verses from this. And it actually begins in chapter 12, chapter 52, verse 13. Mm-hmm. And it runs through the end of 53. We're going to pick it up. Really in verse 4, where it says, "Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed." Then here is, of course, the most famous part, "We all like sheep have gone astray, each of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him," that's the suffering servant, Jesus, "the iniquity of us all." Now, when you read this, you say, well, okay, how does this tie to the discussion of limited atonement? Jesus dying for only those who are going to believe. Well, the answer is, it is this. As you follow Isaiah 53, who is the us, our? Mm-hmm. It is Israel. And what is Israel? A temporary, unbelieving picture of the people of God. So once again, the only sacrificing we have is just for Israel. He's not sacrificing for the Moabites, the Ammonites, mm-hmm. Perizzites. No. He's only sacrificing for Israel. And so we see that in picture form in Isaiah 53, which reflects, now as we go back to our discussion in our previous program in John 10, mm-hmm. Jesus is the good shepherd, where Jesus, it says, he dies only for his sheep. These are the sheep he knows. So there's lots of sheep, but he doesn't know everybody. And so he only dies for his sheep. These are the ones who will come to faith. They will know him and follow him and recognize him. Well, that's the idea. So we're back to this whole issue of the cross, that when Jesus died on the cross, he actually paid for sins. And if he actually paid for sins, he could not have paid for everybody's sins, because otherwise everybody would be saved, because no one would be in hell, because there's no basis to punish anybody if Jesus perfectly satisfied the wrath of the Father by his death on the cross. But we say he did perfectly satisfy it, but only for some. Hence, limited atonement, or as some say, particular redemption. That's the idea.
However, saying that, even in Isaiah 53, where it says in verse 6, "We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us have turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." There's that little three-letter word that we're going to talk about next time.
We certainly are.
Because you can make a case, selectively, I grant you, all right, with a good mm-hmm. X-Acto knife and some super glue, you can make a case that Jesus did die. The Scripture teaches that he died for all, for everyone.
And it's exactly the case. And so we don't want to sort of shut our eyes to these verses, because in this context, the all is Israel.
Mm-hmm.
We think that's quite simple. And he did die for all Israel in picture form, right, because they are the picture of the real people of God. So we're going to begin the next time. We're going to go to these passages, the all, every passage, where it describes, in some sense, Jesus died for everybody. He died for the world.
Right.
We're going to take them one by one and walk through and see, you know, if we can, what exactly they're really saying. And we recognize that we don't want to misuse Scripture because it's God's Word. But we do think, at least up to this point, that we have clearly established from the main sections of Scripture, whether Hebrews or John or the Old Testament, that the picture of the cross is Jesus actually paid for the sins of a particular group of folks, those who are going to believe or those whom the Father chose to save. So that's where we'll begin next week with what we call the problem passages.
The problem passages. Always got to have those. If you have any questions, as always, give us a call.
At area code 480-924-4290. And my email address is jeff.volker@ids.org. Or you can Skype. Just my Skype name is Jeff Volker. There's no break in that. You can notify me and I will put you on my Skype list and we can talk by Skype. But whatever the case, we're glad to interact in it. Talk about your issues.
We'll talk to all of you next week.